Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Oh Lord, we come before you. And as we were just singing, Lord, we do rely on you. We trust in you, God, because you are faithful, Lord. You have done nothing but prove that you are worthy of our trust. And so now, God, as we open up your word, would you speak to us? Would you show us exactly what it is that you would have us to hear tonight? And would our ears and our minds be open to what you want to say to us? God, I pray that you'd break down any walls that we have built up against you and your word. I pray against the enemy and his works right now as we enter into your word and want to hear directly from you. We ask this in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Just last week, I got back from a trip to the country of Haiti with a team of 19 high schoolers and a couple junior high students. Right, so we went over to Haiti and we serve in this ministry called Cross to Light over there, where we go and support this ministry that their sole purpose is to train and equip pastors or young men who just want to be pastors so that they can go out, plant churches, and teach the Bible faithfully. And it's an amazing thing. And what we do when we're there is we try to participate and help that ministry however we can, but then we also do outreaches. So we decided we wanted to do a soccer outreach, right? Because soccer, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but soccer is a universal language, right? You can go anywhere in the world with a soccer ball and cleats, and you can have a good conversation out on the field, right? That's just the way it works. And so what we did is we, any soccer players out here? Anybody? Okay, I attempt to. I shattered my collarbone playing soccer. How do you do that? I don't know. I figured it out, though. And I'm not built for it. I mean, yeah, no. It's fun though. We have a good time. And so what we did is we brought a whole bunch of jerseys and cleats and socks and soccer balls with us to give out to all the students there. And so what we had is this big old truck. It was basically like a mid-sized moving truck that they turned into. They call it the Mobile Evangelism Unit, right? Last trip that we went on, we cut the sides out of it so we can put speakers in it. And literally, we drive around Haiti with somebody in the back preaching the gospel all the way through Port-au-Prince. It's awesome, right? So we put all these jerseys in the back of this truck, and we drive up into this tent city up there. And that's where a lot of people are living now, because ever since the earthquake in 2010, a lot of people lost their homes. And overnight, all of these tent cities popped up in pretty much any open field that was around Port-au-Prince or the surrounding areas. And so we went into this one, and it's the biggest tent city that there is in Haiti, and we decided we're going to do a soccer outreach. So we have probably like 75 jerseys that we can hand out, and we, in typical American fashion, try to get as organized as we possibly can. All right, we're going to line up from the shortest to the tallest, and we're going to, bring them in groups of eight so we can outfit a specific team and then send that team out to go play soccer and get them going in one team at a time so that, it'll be nice and organized. But we were in Haiti, and that's not how things go in Haiti, right? We tried to do the best that we could, but basically what ended up happening, we started with this nice organized line, and then by the end of it, we were literally surrounded on every side, people pushing in, trying to get a jersey, right? And you see, it's not like the teenagers or the even the men that are grabbing for jerseys that freak me out. You know who scares me? Is the mama bears, right? The ladies who are trying, have their baby in their hands trying to get one for their kid, right? They can be vicious, right? We were surrounded on all sides, and here we are, we're trying to do a good thing, right? And it turns into kind of a crazy thing. We're trying to bless these people. We're trying to help them. We just preached the gospel to them. And now we want to bless them with something that's tangible and real that they can touch with their hands. But it didn't go how we had planned. It didn't work out the way that we wanted it to. And we ended up having to pull out of there without being able to give out all of the jerseys because it got a little bit out of hand. It got too crazy, right? And here we have, the unofficial mayor of the tent city that's standing by just looking at us like this, like, Like, you are in my territory, and you're causing a ruckus right now, right? And so we had to pull out of there, and it was, you know, it was kind of intense. But here's the thing. I think this is where Paul, the same idea, where Paul finds himself in this passage today, right? He's trying to do a good thing, but sometimes even our attempts to do good things go bad, right? Paul was doing good. Up to this point, we've seen in the book of Acts, Paul, he went to Jerusalem. Why? To preach the gospel, right? He was going there because he knew that the Lord had called him to be in Jerusalem, but he knew what was in the way of that. He knew what was going to happen when he got there. He had been warned not to go, yet he was willing, he says in Acts chapter 21, verse 13, he says that he was willing to be imprisoned and even put to death for the name of his Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what it would take to get the message of the gospel to the people in Jerusalem. And so he knew what was waiting for him, yet he still went. And as we know, Paul was then arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was dragged out of the temple and beaten for doing something good, right? And he had to explain himself to numerous people, numerous groups of people, about what he was trying to do. And it mostly surrounded the idea of the resurrection. That was what was getting him in trouble. And so the Roman guards, they were trying to figure out, well, what is all this ruckus about? Why are these Jewish people trying to take out this guy? And anytime they tried to get an answer, everything got too loud and too crazy for them to even hear what was being said, right? And so here's Paul in the middle of this situation trying to do good, but then everything kind of caving in around. And that's what brings us to chapter 23. We're going to see Paul again trying to explain his situation and how he reacts and responds in this situation. We're going to start in chapter 22, verse 30, and make our way down to chapter 23, verse 5. It says this: "On the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day.' And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. When Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck?' Those who stood by said, 'Would you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" In this passage, again, we're seeing Paul confronted with a bad situation as he was trying to do good, right? But here we see Paul make a mistake. You know, the Apostle Paul, one who we regard as, you know, he's one of my heroes, right? When you look at the New Testament and the authors and writers and the movers and shakers of the New Testament, I mean, the Apostle Paul stands out, right? You got Jesus and then the Apostle Paul, right? Because he just had that much of an impact on the early church and things that were going on. And he's had such an impact, I would say, on all of our lives. I mean, if you've read the whole New Testament, he's had an impact on your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And so here, though, we see Paul, well he blows it. He makes a mistake, right? He sins in this arena, right? He starts out by talking and explaining, "Hey, I stand before you today in good conscience. There is nothing that is weighing down on me right now that I feel like I need to confess. There is nothing. I can stand before God right now knowing that I'm doing exactly what he has called me to do." And now, how freeing would that be? Like, how awesome would that be to be able to stand before anyone and say, "I'm doing exactly what I know I should be doing. I know that there is nothing that is in me that I'm hiding. There's nothing in me that I'm trying to keep secret. I am in good conscience before you today." And that's where Paul was at. And Ananias, the high priest, saw this as an act of extreme arrogance and pride. And so in that, Ananias, probably furious at the pride of this guy who was causing all of these issues, then orders him to be struck on the mouth, right? So here they are trying to figure out, taking him to trial to figure out what he was doing wrong. And then he was struck on the mouth unlawfully, right? You see, Jewish laws prohibited any punishment being doled out without an accusation or being convicted first, right? And so in that, right, he is being talked to, he's being accused, and he's explaining himself, and immediately gets struck on the face. But then the Apostle Paul turns and he says, I love his response. I mean, it's something that I would do, right? I mean, it's actually a little mild compared to what I might do, right? He says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall, right? He's basically like, okay, dude, you know, you're going to slap me, but hey, you're just putting on a facade right now. You are just, you know, you've been whitewashed. You've been covered up. Your blemishes and flaws, they've only been covered up, but they still exist. Your cracks, everything about you that is wrong, it's being veiled right now, but God knows the truth, right? And, you know, when we were in Haiti, I mean, the construction that they do there is not quite on par with the construction that we do around here, right? There's a block wall, right, that is right outside the compound that we stay at when we're there. And you know, I used to do masonry. I used to build block walls when I was like 15, 16 years old. That was my first job, right? And so I know what it takes to, you know, you have to dig the footing. You have to, you know, mix the cement in the correct way. You have to set the rebar. You have to you know, set it in the proper lengths apart from each other and set the bricks in the right order in the right way at the right level, right? It's a lot of work to do it right. But there it's like, this looks like a good place for a wall. Let's go, right? And you just do it, right? And so there's this wall right outside there. And I was waiting for the team right outside. And I put my hand on the wall to go lean against it. And thinking it would be, you know, stable. But as I'm leaning, it's going with me, right? And so here I am, like, having to catch myself and have to pull this wall back so the whole thing doesn't fall, right? This, I think, is the same idea that the Apostle Paul is getting at. He's like, okay, you look good, right? You look sturdy. You look like you are doing your intended purpose, but you're not. You're a facade. You're a fake, right? And he calls them out on it. But here, what ends up happening, what the Apostle Paul does is he fights back with harsh words, and he dishonored the high priest, right? He called them the whitewashed wall, and he didn't recognize him. Now, the question I have is, how did he not recognize the priest, right? Because I don't know if you guys have seen, like, you know, drawings or renditions of the high priest garb that they wear. I mean, those dudes stand out, right? I mean, with the hat that they wear and the chest piece and the whole deal, right? It's pretty ornate, right? If a guy goes walking down the street wearing that, you're gonna look twice because it's going to be a little weird, right? There's no reason why the Apostle Paul wouldn't recognize him if he saw him. Well, a couple of reasons stand out that are potentials. Number one, it was probably a small, more informal gathering, probably around 70 people. It wasn't an official gathering that was there to put Paul on trial. And in the confusion, Paul probably couldn't distinguish between the voices, right? Paul would have known and been able to recognize the voice of the high priest, but in the confusion of it all, maybe he didn't recognize. And the third, and I think the most likely option, is the Apostle Paul's eyesight was reportedly going bad, right? And maybe he didn't recognize and see another another. Books of the Bible that he wrote, he references his poor eyesight. Right, so what did Paul do, though? What was his response when being called out on his error? How did he respond? Right, because they said, those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. This is an Old Testament law that God had given where the people were not allowed to speak evil of the high priest. It was a protected, sacred office, right? It was one that all people were supposed to respect, right? It was one that all people were ordered to show honor to. But here the Apostle Paul calls him out, and he realizes his sin, And he realizes his mistake. And he says, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. And then he quotes the law. He says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I think there's a lesson that all of us can learn from the Apostle Paul here in this section of Scripture. Number one, Paul realized his error and he repented. He realized his error and then he repented. Especially when you're doing good, temptation is always waiting at the door. Right? There is always temptation all around us, but there are special times of attack, unique times of attack that the enemy sends our way, especially when we're trying to do good for the kingdom of God. Because the enemy hates when we do good for the kingdom of God. The enemy hates when we are doing things for the church and trying to share the gospel and taking the message of the gospel to people who need it. Right? And so he sends these moments of attack. And this lesson that we can learn from Paul is that, hey, listen, we are going to make mistakes. Even the Apostle Paul made a mistake. It is part of the human experience that all of us are going to face and make mistakes of some kinds and face these trials and these special, unique times of trial when doing the Lord's work. And as the Lord sanctifies you, because that's ultimately what's happening here, you are going to be confronted with your own failure. That's what happens. Right? The only way that we change, the only way that the Lord can sanctify us is when he holds the mirror up to us and shows us our flaws. Right? And when we get to see up close and personal all of the junk that we have in our lives, right? All of the issues and things that we try to hide, that we ignore, that we don't want to look at. We will sometimes avoid looking in the mirror because we don't want to see the ugliness that is within us. But that's how the Lord sanctifies us. He confronts us. He puts it in our faces, right? And, I don't think that there's anything more sanctifying in this life than marriage, right? How many married guys out there? All right? Okay. Would you agree that marriage is an extremely sanctifying thing, right? That is one of those things where that the Lord is daily putting the mirror up to you and going, hey, you need a change, right? I'm not married, but I'm currently dating a girl named Heather, right? And it's awesome. We've been dating for about 6 months now, and things are going really great. But just recently, we had a funny little a disagreement, right? So we went through McDonald's. Yes, I occasionally eat at McDonald's, right? Those of you anti-McDonald's people who watch Super Size Me, when I watched that movie, I was hungry for McDonald's afterward, okay? Like, I don't know why everybody's so grossed out by it. Yeah, they have some good preservatives in there, right? If a burger lasts for 20 years, awesome. Right, 1 month out of the year, they have this delicacy called the Shamrock Shake. Anybody know the Shamrock Shake, right? I love the Shamrock Shake. They only have it 1 month out of the year. And so we drove through the McDonald's drive-thru because I wanted a Shamrock Shake, right? And so I get the Shamrock Shake and they, put the whipped cream on top and then they put the cherry on top of that. And we're sitting in the car and she goes, what did she say? She said, do you want me to eat the cherry? And I said, no, I want to eat the cherry, right? I was just being honest. I was answering the question, right? She asked the question, do you want me to eat the cherry? And my response, no, I don't want you to eat the cherry. I want to eat the cherry, right? And so she goes, fine, whatever, it's okay. And I'm like, wait, hold on, but you can have the cherry. I will give it to you. And then for me, I'm like, I think that's like the most sincere act and a form of love is when you give up something that you want for the sake of the other. Am I right? Am I wrong in this? Okay, cool. right? But here's what ended up happening. It's like, no, I want you to want me to have the chip. Who's heard that one before? Are you okay? All right? Here's the thing. I'm learning. I know. I'm young. I got it. That was one of those moments where it's like, okay, now I need to learn here. I need to figure this out. I need to figure out how to love her the way that she needs to and wants to be loved. It was, one of those little things where the Lord just holds the mirror up to your face and goes, hey, this is where you need to change, right? And he does that daily. He does that to us constantly, right? But here's the thing, when we fail, when we blow it, when we sin, what's our knee-jerk reaction? Most of the time, we don't want to admit it. Most of the time, we want to dismiss it. Most of the time, we want to fight against it, or even try to explain it or justify it. I mean, how often when you're confronted with your sin, you go, oh, well, here's what I was trying to do, or here's what I meant, or this was my heart in it, like whatever the case may be, right? But the point and the bottom line of it still remains, it's sin, and it has to be dealt with. Right? You can't ignore it. You can't dismiss it. You can't justify it, because it has to be dealt with. And the Apostle Paul sets for us the example that we all should follow. He realizes his sin. He then confesses it and repents and changes his mind. He's like, okay, I'm in the wrong here. Right? Because he knows that he's supposed to respect the office. Did he respect the person? Probably not. Ananias had a bad reputation as a high priest, right? He was an extortionist. He would take money and tithes that were given to the temple for his own bank account, basically, right? He was a harsh and a cruel man. So I doubt that Paul respected the man, but he still decided to respect the office, because that's what the Lord had called him to do. In the same way, we are all called to respect the office, right? Whatever it is, the Bible tells us that he has placed the authorities over us, right? That every authority that's over us is ordained, right? That is allowed to be in that place by God. And so all of us are called to respect and give honor and authority to the office. It doesn't mean we have to necessarily respect the person, but we always respect the office. And when we do wrong, we confess and we repent. And the church is one of the main agents in sanctification. Right? That's why things like men's study are so valuable and so important. Because when you get into a room with a group of other dudes, right, and you get to talk about real life things, right, and there are moments when you're going to have to confess. There are moments when you're going to have to divulge information about yourself and be vulnerable in ways that you're uncomfortable with, right, and tell people things that maybe you've not told anybody else. But now the body of Christ is coming alongside you to correct, to help, to lift up, to build you up, and to pull you along, right? And that's exactly what James 5 tells us. He says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, right? That's what we're trying to do. In this process of sanctification, the church is the main agent that the Lord uses to make us perfect. That's what the goal is. That's what God's goal for us is, to make us perfect. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's allowing the Lord to correct him. He's allowing his sin to be revealed and then responding to it. Right? And because Paul confessed, it gave him a voice in this crowd. Because Paul didn't try to argue against what was said about him, he gained a voice to the people that he was, or with the people he was speaking to. In verse 6, it says, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. And the Sadducees said, or say, there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledged them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisee party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? Think about that. What if Paul had argued against the sin that he was accused of, and made that the point, his point of argument in this trial? Right? What if he was, maybe calling the guy a whitewash wall in his mind was justifiable, and he's like, I can argue against this, I can win that argument because I'm smarter than you guys, but he didn't make that the argument. He made the real argument the argument, and by confessing the sin, he won the audience, he won the Pharisees on his side, and now the Pharisees are standing up for him. Right now, the Pharisees are the ones who are defending Paul in this encounter. Listen, I think there's just a really simple point for us to glean. When we stand up and do what's right, when we allow the Holy Spirit to work on us and sanctify us, right? And instead of us fighting for our own name, instead of us fighting for our own reputation and letting the Lord fight for our reputation. Because listen, none of us as men especially want to admit when we're wrong. Right? Because if I admit that I'm wrong, then I'm telling the world that I have mistakes and I have problems. But in the world, especially the business world that we live in, you can't make mistakes. You're not allowed to make mistakes. And if you make mistakes, then you're going to find somebody else that at least puts on the facade that they don't make mistakes. Right? And so the Apostle Paul, by admitting that he makes mistakes and that but making it right, this won the audience of the Pharisees. And it was the Lord that fought on his behalf from that point forward. It was the Lord that protected his reputation. It was the Lord that protected his name. So listen, maybe you're here tonight and your name and your reputation is a big deal. And it's something you have to guard and protect. I can tell you from experience that there is no one more capable of protecting your name than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obedience to him that should be our goal, and he will guard your name. Yes, the Proverbs does tell us a good name is to be desired above riches. Right? That is a good thing. But the one who fights for our name should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do is we be obedient to him and let him fight for us. What we should do is we should fight for the name of Christ. And that's what all of this is rooted in, right? You can confess and repent because, number one, Jesus has already told you you were wrong. Listen, we've already admitted the biggest mistake that we've made, and that is that we were not believers in Jesus Christ. We've already admitted that we need help by telling Jesus, by telling God that we believe in him and that I can't save myself and that I need him as a savior. Right? I've done the biggest portion of it already. And now it's just admitting to all of the smaller areas where we are wrong. And then number two, we confess and repent for the reputation of the name of Christ is at stake. Because you, as Christian, bear the name of Jesus Christ. You are united with him. You have been brought together with him, right? The Bible says that we have been seated in the heavenly places with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, right? And because of that, when we make mistakes, we bear the name of Christ. People watch, people see, people listen and hear the things that we do and say. And so our job is to confess and repent when we do wrong because it's for the sake of the name of Christ. That's why we do this. And then lastly, we'll read verses 10 and 11. It says this. It says, "And when dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Take courage, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. So you must testify also in Rome.'" I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul must have been feeling in this moment, right? He had gone to Jerusalem to do good, but from the moment he got there to preach the gospel, it had caused nothing but problems and trouble for him, right? He was doing good, but even still, he was placed in a jail cell, and Jesus then appears to him, right? And he tells him to take courage because you've testified about the facts in Jerusalem, and now you must testify in Rome. I mean, what an encouragement this must be. And he tells them to take courage, right? Similar language to what God told Moses in Deuteronomy or Joshua in the very beginning of Joshua, to be strong and courageous. And for you and I, right? We may never see Jesus. Jesus may never appear to us and say, "Oh yeah, take courage. This is what you're going to do." But he has told us that he will be with us. What are you facing right now? Maybe you're facing doubt or discouragement, depression, trial, temptation, sin, whatever it may be. Listen, The Apostle Paul probably was in worse depression, worse doubt, worse fear than any of us could have experienced in this moment. And Jesus appears to him and tells him to be courageous. And the same goes for us. Jesus told us in Matthew 28, verse 20, he says that, "Behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." He's given us the Holy Spirit who will be with us at all times. And throughout the Old Testament, God promises that he will never leave nor forsake his people. And that promise rings true for us today. Right? You see, Paul was facing a long road of trial ahead of him. Right? And this right here, this encounter with Christ, may be the exact thing that got him through. Right? This may be the motivation that to get him through to the end, right? Because you may have a long trial ahead of you as well. Whatever trial you are facing, it might take a long time to get through. Right? Maybe it's a lifelong trial. Maybe it's a long time thing that you're facing right now. Paul, he talked about his thorn in the flesh that he had, that he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take away. But then his reply was always, "My grace is sufficient for you." And for us, that may be something that the Lord is doing in you, that he's saying here, his grace is sufficient for you. Because Paul, again, he was doing good. He was being obedient to the Lord, which got him in trouble with the authorities, which then put him into a place where he reacted and responded in sin, but then confessed. And in that, the Lord then appears to him and encourages him and gives him comfort. Listen, if you're here tonight, maybe you are doing good. Maybe you're fighting for the name of the Lord in your workplace, in your home, in your sphere of influence, but it's not going well. It's wrought with difficulty and pain. First of all, the Lord told us that's the way it's going to be. Right? Jesus said, "They've hated me, so they're going to hate you too." But take courage, right? Because he is with us always. When we were on that truck in Haiti, right? That this was a promise that the Lord reminded me of. Hey, I'm with you, right? It was actually one of those like weird, even though if you were to look at it objectively, it could be a scary moment when you have, 200 people surrounding your truck. You know, everybody, I mean, at one point we had like 2 or 3 Haitian kids that just popped up in the truck. How did you get up here? I don't know. And so, and it was like one of those moments, if you look at it objectively, it can be scary. But knowing that the Lord is with us, and the Lord goes before us, and that he's our rear guard, and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, oh man, that's a peace that the world can't touch. That's a peace that God gives to his people. And I think that's a peace that the Lord gave to Paul in this moment that allowed him to move forward. And you've studied the chapter already. It's an amazing story of God's providence in the life of Paul and how God orchestrated everything together. But I want to just close with this, right? If there's sin in your life, confess it and repent of it. And then allow God, allow Jesus to go before you. Allow him to comfort you and take courage in the fact that he is with you always. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now. We thank you for your love and your grace. I pray, God, that as we go into these groups now, that you would be with us, that your spirit would speak to us, Lord, that we would, like James tells us, confess our sins one to another, that we may be able to pray for one another and be healed. Lord, whatever sin we're dealing with here tonight, whether it be anger, bitterness, lust, jealousy, pride, would you reveal that to us? Would you convict us of that? And would we confess of that and repent of that tonight? And Lord, if there are doubts, worries, and fears, those in this room that need encouragement, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them through your Spirit, reminding them that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. What an amazing promise that we have. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you have done, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. We ask all of this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.